If you'll take your Bible this morning, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 this morning. The Gospel of John this morning, chapter 1. I want to begin a series looking at the miracles of Jesus Christ. And the purpose is really of these messages is found in that song that we just sung. And actually the fourth verse where it says, every need his hand supplying, every good in him I see. On his strength divine relying, he is all in all to me. The purpose is to just, as we look at the miracles of Christ throughout the Gospels, is that our faith would be strengthened and our hearts would be encouraged as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done and what he desires to and what he is able to do. This morning we want to begin in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, because in John chapter 1 we actually have an introduction to the first miracle in John chapter 2. The first miracle that Jesus Christ would do is in John chapter 2, but we would be remiss if we didn't go back to John chapter 1 and see some important things that lead up to that miracle in chapter 2. And so I want us to begin reading in verse number 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. And he would findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we bow our hearts before thee this morning. Lord, we ask that you would open your word to us. Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts, reveal your Son unto us, and glorify thyself as we look into the very words of God that you've given to us this morning. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you'll go further over in the Gospel of John to chapter 20, there's two passages of Scripture in John's Gospel as he writes, and he explains or he speaks of all that Jesus Christ did. In John chapter 20, in verse number 30 and verse number 31, John writes, and he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And here John takes time to point out that Jesus Christ had done so much more. So many many more miracles, signs, evidences that would point to who he is, what he could do and what he would do. And John clarifies, he says, the ones that I have listed, the ones that are included in the Gospel of John, they have one purpose. That purpose is to just show and reveal and confirm that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that believing you might have life through his name. But then you go down to John chapter 21, and John writes this in verse number 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And then he says this, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. John writes, and he says, you know, in that short time span of the public ministry of Jesus Christ, in that short time span, 3.5 years, as John says, we spent time with him. We were with him. We abode with him. We dwelt with him. We followed him. We saw him. We watched him. We heard him. He says he did signs that I've included that were specifically in purpose to point to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's referring to other miracles that the other Gospels would include. Miracles of nature that had to do with nature. Miracles that had to do with healing and variety of miracles. But then he goes and he says this. He says, but you know, you stop and think. He says, if everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did in those 3.5 years, he says, there's so many. He says that you couldn't write books large enough to contain them. He says that they would be written, every one. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. You ever stop and think about that? That every day in the life of Jesus Christ, every day in the public ministry of Jesus Christ, these disciples would witness another day where they saw the glory of Christ, full of grace and truth. They would see the wonder of Christ. They would see the reality of Christ. They'd see the power of Christ and the majesty of Christ. They'd see the mercy of Christ. They would just see Christ in every way. And John writes and he says, if we wrote them all down, never mind this one Bible. He says, but the world wouldn't be large enough to contain all the books that it would take to write of all the things that Jesus Christ did. And yet God purposed in his word to include in the pages of Scripture certain miracles that Jesus Christ did. Certain miracles that Jesus Christ did. In the Gospel of John, they're for the purpose of pointing to the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that folks would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and spared the eternity in hell, given eternal life. But the other miracles that are written, the other miracles written, they're there for our benefit as well. They're there for our encouragement and our help and our strength and stability in our faith. When you read the Gospel of Mark, the inherent nature of the Gospel of Mark is to show and reveal and demonstrate the power of Christ that he is able. When you read through the Gospel of Mark, you begin to realize, as you read the miracles that Christ would do in the Gospel of Mark, you realize that he is able. He is able. When you read the Gospel of Luke has to do with the humanity of Christ, and it's about the life of Christ as he lived upon the face of this earth, and as he walked, and he endured everything just like you and I. He understands, and it's about the caring and the compassion of Jesus Christ. And when you read the miracles of Jesus Christ, they're intended to teach us and strengthen our faith so we understand that the same Jesus Christ that did the miracles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is able to and wants to do miraculous things in our personal life as we live in this world today. Amen? That's the reality of it, folks. Too many times we kind of separate the reality of the miracles that were done in the Gospels from the reality of our life today. But just stop and consider. Think of those miracles. Think of whatever miracle you want to think of this moment. Think of it this way. It could have very well been that you lived in that day, in that moment, in that situation, and it was you that was in that circumstance that's recorded in the pages of Scripture. It could have been you. That was that woman that had an issue of blood, tried every way possible to find a remedy. And she said, if I can only get to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. It could be you that had a son or a daughter that was sick and dying, and you sought the Lord Jesus Christ and he raised up your child. It could be you. It was a man that was laid by the pool, had no one to help him, and the Lord Jesus Christ met his need. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to see. That's what God wants us to see in these miracles. He wants us to see the reality of what he is able to do, and what he did accomplish, and what he did do in the lives of people, so that we might understand that this same Jesus wants to do the same things in our lives today. And he is able to. And the Bible says he's not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and up until November 4th, 2022. And sorry, but after that, no. Yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So we're going to look at the miracles of Christ with the purpose of strengthening, encouraging our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we love him more, we trust him more, we look to him more, we just lean upon him more. And we see the miraculous reality of Christ in our lives. Because John writes and he says, many are the things. And some of those things that John would write of in verse number 25 of chapter 21, they might, in comparison with the other ones, seem little. But yet, if they're done by the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, it's not little. It's big, isn't it? I'll give you, for instance, just yesterday morning, I was sitting there studying, and I get a text, simple text, very mundane text, very, very simple. Someone texted me and said, hey, has anybody got a post hole tool? So I sent out a flock note to all the guys. Anybody know who's got a post hole tool? How insignificant is that? Except for even in that small, seemingly insignificant question and text, God showed how powerful he is. Because number one, the response was immediate from a lot of you guys. But second of all, it was wonderful that the individual that needed it and the person that responded were within a quarter mile of each other. And God was able to provide that within like just this short amount of time. God took care of it. Now someone might look and say, oh, Pastor, you're making a bit. Hey, listen. To me, that's a big deal. Because you know what that showed me? That showed me when one brother, one Christian had a need, that my Savior was able within less than 2 minutes, I'd say. All of you guys that got that text, you know that you, man, I sent out that text and immediately I start getting responses and I text it back and says, taken care of. How quick was that? How quick was that? You guys saw it yesterday. That's the miraculous nature of Christ. And yet so many times we look at things like that and we say, ah. So, that's, you know, just, no, it's not a coincidence. And no, it's not insignificant. Because something even as mundane as needing a piece of equipment or a tool to do a simple job at your home, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I can take care of even that. Amen? And that's what the Lord wants us to see in our lives. That's what he wants us to see in our everyday lives. And if he can take care of, listen, if he's concerned about those little things, if he's concerned about those minute things, how much is he concerned with the things that we think are much greater than that? Amen? So this morning I want us to look at John chapter 1 because John chapter 1 leads into John chapter 2. John chapter 2 is the first miracle that Jesus Christ did. And the first miracle that Jesus Christ did is at a wedding at Cana of Galilee. And in fact, in John chapter 2, verse number 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And we'll look at that probably next week. But that miracle was for his disciples, so that their faith would be confirmed in who Jesus Christ was. And he manifested his glory. But it's important to go back to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, in verse number 43, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. It's interesting and significant, of which we'll speak next week as well, that the first miracles that Jesus Christ did, the first miracle that Jesus Christ did was in Galilee. And there's a reason for that. Hang on to that thought or that question, and we'll get to that at some point. But Jesus Christ didn't just happenstancely walk different places. He had a purpose in every step, purpose in every place, a purpose in every moment of time. And so he goes into Galilee. But understand this, Jesus Christ is, the Bible says, about 30 years old at this point. For 30 years, Jesus Christ had lived an obscure life. He had done no miracles. First miracle that he did is found in John chapter 2. His miraculous birth had taken place 30 years ago. And for 30 years, Jesus Christ had lived in obscurity. And all of a sudden, in John chapter 1, we see that Jesus Christ is being brought to the forefront according to the plan and purpose of his Father. And John the Baptist has baptized him. John the Baptist has declared and proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then John declares once again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And in verse number 37, it says, two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto him, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And then it says this, the day following, Jesus would go into Galilee. The Bible says he found Philip and said unto him, "Follow me." Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael. And he said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." You know, the first thing we see here is as Jesus comes into Galilee and he finds Philip, Philip naturally goes and finds Nathanael. He says, We've found him. And notice what Philip says. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." And when you read the rest of the discourse and you understand the rest of the story in John chapter, you understand that Nathanael was a man, he was a Hebrew. And Nathanael was very familiar, probably much more than you and I will ever be, of all the prophecies and all the things that the Old Testament wrote and spoke of the Messiah that was to come. He didn't have a question. When Philip said, "We have found him of whom the prophets of Moses and the prophets did write," he didn't have a question about the prophecies. You know, to a Hebrew, everything in the Old Testament pointed to the coming of the Messiah. Not only the specific prophecies, but the types and the shadows and a true Israelite that was waiting for the expectation of the Messiah, waiting for Shiloh to come. They were familiar. They wouldn't have to research it out. They wouldn't have to Google it. They wouldn't have to look it up in the books. They wouldn't have to say, you know, what's the list of prophecies in the Old Testament? They would read the Old Testament. They would pour into the Psalms. And they would search, and they would wonder, and they would look for the coming of the Messiah. Nathanael didn't have a problem with the prophecies of Moses, and he didn't have a question about the prophets. In fact, he didn't have any question of the fact that Jesus was the son of Joseph. But he had a little problem here. He had a little question here. It was about that one word, Nazareth. Nazareth. Because Nathanael said, or Philip said, we found him of whom Moses and the prophets have spoken. And this is who it is, Nathanael. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You know, if Philip had said, it's Jesus, the son of Joseph, might not have been any questions asked. But he says, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And right there, Nathanael, his thoughts began to swim. Because first of all, there was no specific prophecy written about Nazareth. So it wasn't like he could go back and, oh yeah, verse right here. It wasn't like he could go back and say, Bethlehem, where he was born. Or out of Egypt have I called my son. There was no specific prophecy about Nazareth. But what Philip said was, not just one prophet spoke, but he said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. And the reason why Nathanael had a problem with this is because Nazareth would be considered to be the last place in the world that you would ever expect the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Glory, to come from. You know, the same thought is prevalent in society today. There are places in the world and places in our country that are esteemed highly. Right? There's colleges and universities that are esteemed great, and their name is great, and they're, you know. And then you drive along, and you're going from this renowned city of New London to this renowned city of Hartford. You know, depending upon which route you take, there's a lot of little places in between, aren't there? That as you just go through, you say, you know, what's that place all about? You know, Chesterfield's one of those places, by the way. You go right down the road down here. Go right, just travel up 85, you're on your way to Hartford, and you go through Chesterfield. What's in Chesterfield? It's just a little gas station. Little abandoned car garage. Let's see, what else is in Chesterfield? Well, there's David's place. Well, David's not there anymore, right? It sold it. And you got the dinosaur place. I mean, Chesterfield. You know that back in the 1800s, Chesterfield was a very important place in our community? Is a very important place for, well, actually, two groups of people. What's interesting, you want to know about the character and the history of a place? Go look up where the cemeteries are and go look at the cemeteries. When you know, you go down 85 and before you come to 161, right on the left, there's a Baptist cemetery. Baptist cemetery with, I think, about 300 graves in it that is all the first people that founded the town of Montville. Across the street from that cemetery, there's just a spot of land that everybody drives by and no one notices. In that spot of land, there's, you walk in there and there's an outline of stones. It's an outline of stones that was just rebuilt there as a memorial to a Jewish synagogue. It was built in the 1800s. You go up the road, up the hill, Chesterfield Road, whatever it is. What's the road up the hill there? Chesterfield Road. You go up to the top of the hill. There's an Orthodox Jewish cemetery up there. You go further down Route 85, and if you notice on the left, there's a Ukrainian cemetery on the left. Because you see, this little community of Chesterfield was really started by two groups of people. It was started by a group of Baptist settlers, and then it was also started by a group of European Jewish people that came over from Russia and Ukraine, came through Brooklyn, New York, and heard that the farmland in Chesterfield was so fertile and inexpensive that about 50 families moved up to Chesterfield. Now it's all, they've all moved away. They've all died, moved, well, not that they've all died, but generations have come and gone. But you know, from that community, and I'm not going to go into history, from that community, a lot of other well-known things have sprung forth. But now you drive through Chesterfield and you say, well, what's the big deal about Chesterfield? Well, it was a very important place at one time. But you look at it and you say, what would ever come from little old Chesterfield? Well, I'll tell you something that came from Chesterfield, right, Genevieve? One of the most faithful members of Lakes Palm Baptist Church came from Chesterfield, didn't you? Genevieve Smeltzer. Just thought of that, by the way. But you know, the same thing would have been said of Nazareth. You know, Nathaniel's not really being derogatory or being mean-spirited. He just stating what was the obvious and normal thought, prevailing thought regarding Nazareth. Nazareth was just a place that no one, especially in the Hebrew society, and the Israelites, no one would expect anything good to come out of Nazareth. I mean, it's just a small little village on the side of a hill. And in fact, the only thing really that was Nazareth was known for was a Roman garrison. So Nathaniel asked, yes, it's very simple and very, very right question. Really? What good thing could come out of Nazareth? You know, it's like when you go in the grocery store, you go in a store and you're looking for something. And your natural tendency is you go to where you think it should be, right? This happened to me just the other day. Just the other day, I went into CVS. And I wanted a bag of throat lozenges. Lozenges, however you say that word. Throat lozenges, it sounds better. I wanted one of those big bags. I don't like, you know, these little bags. So I went to where I expected them to be. My expectation was 100% wrong direction. But I looked for about 10 minutes where I thought they would be. And I'm looking and I'm seeing the gummy bears and I'm seeing the red cherry cough, you know, not cough drops, the red cherry things, and I'm seeing all the candy. Isn't that where you look for the throat lozenges? Tastes like candy to me. You get all those bags hanging on those shelves, right? You got the sour worms or whatever they are. And so I'm looking up and down, and I don't see any throat lozenges. I'm looking where I expect them to be. Now, this is totally messed up. Because I'm looking where I expect them to be. And I actually said to the lady, I says, I'm standing in front of the candy rack. And I said to the lady at CVS, I probably won't go back there for about a couple of months. But I said to her, I can't find the cough drops or the throat lozenges. And I said, where are they? She looked like you're looking. She said, sir, they're down with the cold remedies. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. She actually led me practically by the hand to help me find those bags. She said, sir, there's some over here. There's some over here. I said, thank you very much. You see, what the Lord Jesus Christ, when it speaks of Nazareth, when it speaks of the prophet speaking of Nazareth, in fact, what they were referring to was the fact that Jesus Christ would be despised and rejected, not esteemed highly. And he would come from a place that was most unlikely. And so Nathaniel's got a problem with this. He says, Nazareth? Nazareth, for real? And then we come to verse number 47. And here the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ proves to Nathaniel, to one person, to one individual, that he is the Christ. Imagine this. Jesus Christ so cared about this one man, just as much as he cares about you and me, that he says, I'm going to make sure that Nathaniel understands that I am the Christ. And what's the first thing he says? He says something to Nathaniel that got to the very heart of Nathaniel. He sees Nathanael, and he saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith of him, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. What an interesting thing to say. He looks and he sees Nathanael coming, he says, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. You know what he's saying? He's saying to Nathanael, I can see all the way to the depths of your heart. And he says, you're an Israelite indeed. You're a real Israelite. You have no guile. In fact, turn to Psalm 32 and verse 2. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And that word guile means totally sincere. There's no deceit, no malice. He knew the purity of the heart and the seeking and the desire of Nathanael. Psalm 32 says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, he's not saying that Nathanael was without sin, but he was saying, Nathanael, I know the sincerity and the purity of your heart. You talk about a fulfillment of prophecy. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. That right there must have just stirred the heart of Nathanael. Because with all the prophecies that were written, the one thing that the Israelites knew was that when the Messiah came, it would be obvious by the character of the Messiah that he was more than just a man. It would be obvious. They would know, not only by the works that he would do, but the very character and the nature. It would be without question that he must be the Son of God. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, and verse number 1, look what it's, verse number 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And that was a prophecy of the Messiah. That one of the evidence of the Messiah would be his knowledge, his insight, his understanding. And now the Lord Jesus Christ had looked at Nathanael and looked into the depths of his heart and said to Nathanael, it's real. You are an Israel. You're not one of the Pharisees. You're not a hypocrite. You're not trying to put on a show. You're a sincere Israelite. And your heart is pure. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? Look what Nathanael says in verse number 48. Whence knowest thou me? The same thing David says. When the Lord would speak to David, how can you know me? And Jesus would go on to elaborate, and he'd say, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And here's another interesting statement, because he not only speaks to the sincerity of Nathanael's heart, but then he goes on to just reveal it even further, how much he knew about Nathanael. He's basically saying, Nathanael, I'm the one that knows everything. Before Philip even called you, I knew where you were. He said, I knew you were sitting under a fig tree by your house. You know what's so significant of that? That place is spoken of. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 10. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 10. You see, the fig tree was a place that pictured the place where Israelites, sincere Israelites, real Israelites, that were seeking God, seeking to know God, seeking to have a relationship with God, that they would go under the fig tree and they would sit and they would meditate, and they would pursue after God and seek after God. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 10. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. You see, the fig tree was a place that, well, maybe you have such a place. Maybe you have a place at your house and it's your favorite spot where you sit and you open up the Word of God and you spend time getting to know the Lord better. Maybe it's your favorite place. Mine's out on the back porch until it gets cold. And then it changes to another place. But you see, the fig tree to the Israelite was a place that pictured the true Israelite seeking after God. And right there, he was showing Nathanael that he was the Son of God because of his omniscience, because he knew. He knew things. He knew the location. He knew the activity. He knew everything about Nathanael down to the very depths of his heart. You know, the Lord knows the same thing about every one of us. He knows the details of everything in our life. Aren't you thankful of that? We ought to be thankful of that. The Lord knows everything. Everything. He knows where you are every moment of the day. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you're doing in your life. He knows what you're seeking in your life. And he says, Nathanael, he says, you're a man, a Hebrew, an Israelite, that is sincere and sincere in seeking after the expectation of the Messiah. And basically he was saying, and by this, you can be assured that I am he. And we see how it affected. We see how it affected Nathanael. Because Nathanael's response in verse number 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And in that one response, Nathanael said, by the very proof that you had given me, by the very proof that Jesus Christ had given to Nathanael in saying that he was an Israelite, in whom is no guile, and I saw thee when thou wert under the fig tree, by that very evidence of the words of Jesus Christ that spoke to the fullness of the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of Jesus Christ, Nathanael says, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And he was referring back to many passages about Jesus Christ, one being Psalm 2, verse number 7, where God says this, I've set my Son upon his holy seat of Zion. Hold on one second. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Nathanael says, truly you are the Messiah. You're the rabbi of all rabbis. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And then Jesus Christ made him a promise. This promise is which leads us into our study of the miracles of Jesus Christ. And he said to Nathanael, Jesus answered him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? He said, because of the simple thing that I said, you believe that I'm the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel. He says, Nathanael, you're going to see a lot greater things than that. Nathanael, this is just the beginning. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Nathanael was thinking right then? He says, I have just seen the wisdom of the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel. I have just witnessed the wisdom of God as it relates to my personal life. And he says, now, the very Son of God, the very King of Israel, the very Messiah that has come, says to him, you can see greater things than these. Greater things than these. In other words, it's only the beginning. And for the next 3.5 years, as Nathanael walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, just as John writes, so many other things that the books couldn't contain them. And then Jesus Christ made another statement. Because he wanted them to understand this, that just as it was not expected that he would come out of Nazareth, so the things that Nathanael would see would not be quite like what they expected to see of the Son of God, the King of Israel. Because just as they expected Jesus Christ to come from some grand, glorious place as the Son of God, the King of Israel, they also expected him to perform and act like the King of Israel. Like Psalm 24, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong, mighty. And yet he says to Nathanael, he says, you're going to see greater things, but understand this. What you're going to see is not going to be in the manner in which you expect. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Back in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob had dreamed a dream, and he saw a ladder ascending up into heaven. And he saw the angels descending and ascending, ascending and descending and ascending, going up and down. And Jacob said this, he says, truly, truly, this is the gate of heaven. And the presence of the Lord is in this place. And what Jesus Christ is saying to Nathanael, he says, he's saying, what you have now realized and what you will see is that I am the one that is the connection between the things of earth and the things of heaven. Just as he would say in John 14 and verse 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he says, I am the one, I'm the ladder, I'm the gate, I'm the way. He says, I'm the connection. But he also says this. He says, you will see the heaven opened. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending. And he's speaking about all the miraculous things that Nathanael will see. He said, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nathanael had just declared, Master, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. And he was right. But now Jesus Christ is bringing him back to this, that as the Son of God, as the King of Israel, he must first be seen as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the miracles and the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ would be one of humility. One that would portray his humanity as the Son of Man. But he would see Jesus Christ in all his glory as the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Savior, the King of Israel. But you know where it started? It started with a simple man with a sincere heart. Started with just a simple man. Simple man named Nathanael that with a sincere heart sought to seek God, to see God, to know God. And Jesus would speak in Matthew chapter 5 and he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy precious word. And Lord, may we have pure hearts, sincere hearts, Lord, simple hearts that desire one thing, to see thee, to know thee, that we might love thee. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.